Good evening. The reason I'm wearing this scarf is that every time I speak at Metro, my tooth comes out. So I'm left looking like a pirate. If I look like a pirate, I might as well do it properly. I had my ear pierced specially for this. Really expensive, cost me $1 an ear. Oh. No, actually, when you are a pirate, life can be hard. You're out in the sunshine a lot. I was on a trip to the Caribbean, overexposed to the sun. I've got spots all over my arm. Thought I'd better see the doctor. He looked at me and said, there'd be 9. I said, no, there'd be 11. I counted them. Sorry. No, honestly, you can make pirates very cross. Just get rid of the P. All right. The worst place to be on a... The smelliest place, certainly, to be on a pirate ship. Have you ever been on the Matthew? Keep off the poop deck. That's all I'm saying. Anyway, I'm going to get rid of this now. It's not gone down well. And frankly, it's distracting me. It's probably distracting you. This evening, I want to think a little bit about feasting and fasting. And that's my kind of post-Christmas talk. I don't know how you do Christmas, but traditionally in my life, Christmas is a time for eating often and large. You know, it's not just snacking through the day with all the kind of Christmassy bits and pieces that are lying around the house, the extra chocolate and the dates and the satsumas and the whatever it is, you know, the stolen bread and... Was that stolen bread? Anyway, I personally like Dundee cake, but anything like that around the house. But also you have large meals, so you have kind of large meals punctuated by snacks. Does that happen to you? And when you get to my age, the consequences are really obvious. Philip was talking about, you know, consequences. The consequences when you're my age of Christmas is that you put on weight. And so what you tend to do is you go on a diet after Christmas. Now, I don't, you know, you're probably all too young and too, you know, too restrained to have to do those kind of things. But it happens in the UK, doesn't it? People eat a lot and then they go on a diet. So it's a bit like they feast and then they fast. Well, the thing is that in the Bible, it was the other way around. Fasting comes first and then feasting. Now, if you know the Bible very well, you know there's a character who introduces the whole of the New Testament. He's there in all the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, and his name is John the Baptist. And he was a prophet, and he was kind of in the tradition of the great prophets of the Old Testament. He looked like the prophet Elijah. What we know about the prophet Elijah is that he wore a hairy coat, a hairy garment. And what we know about John the Baptist, he wore a hairy garment as well. Maybe if you're a prophet, you wear a hairy garment, just like if you're a pirate, you wear a silly hat. And you have one leg. But here's John the Baptist. He looks like a prophet from the Old Testament. And his job is to prepare the way of the Lord. It's to announce that Jesus is coming to the world. It's to announce the way of the Messiah. And one of the things that is notable about John the Baptist is that he doesn't eat very much. What he does eat, locusts. It's very hard to say that when you've got a tooth missing. But locusts, it makes my lisp even more pronounced. And wild honey, he ate that kind of stuff. But he often fasted, and that was known about him. And so we're going to read a little bit from the Bible about John the Baptist. And this is from Mark chapter 2. Now, John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. And some people came and asked Jesus, how is it that John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisee are fasting, but yours are not? And Jesus answered, how can the guests of the bridegroom fast while he's with them? They cannot, as long as they have him with them. But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them. On that day, they will fast. There's a little tension set up here between the ministry of John the Baptist and the ministry of Jesus. John the Baptist has a fasting ministry. He is the prophet, the fasting prophet. And Jesus has a feasting ministry. He's the feasting prophet, who is the feasting bridegroom. And let's just look a little bit more at what the Bible says about this as we go over into Luke's gospel. That's all right. And there's a time when John is in prison, and Herod, who has been criticised, the king has been criticised by John the Baptist, because John the Baptist, as a prophet, speaks out against things that are wrong. And one thing that's wrong is Herod's marital life. He's taken his brother's ex-wife to be his wife. And this is against the Jewish law. It's against the moral and social law and norms of those times, even for decadent days. And when he speaks out about this, Herod has him arrested. And so after John's message has left... You see, if you're a prophet and you think the Messiah's coming, if you get put in prison, you think, hello, what's going on here? And he sent messengers to find out, Jesus, are you who I thought you were? And after John's messengers left, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No. Those who wear expensive clothes and indulge in luxury are in palaces. But what did you go out to see? A prophet. Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it's written, I'll send my messenger ahead of you, who'll prepare your way before you. I tell you, among those born of women, there's none greater than John. Yet the one who's least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. And all the people, even the tax collectors, when they heard Jesus' words, acknowledged that God's way was right, because they'd been baptized by John. But the Pharisees and the experts in the law rejected God's purpose for themselves because they'd not been baptized by John. Jesus went on to say, what then can I compare the people of this generation? What are they like? They're like children sitting in the marketplace calling out to each other. We played the pipe for you, you didn't dance. We sang a dirge and you did not cry. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you say he's a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is proved right by all her children. The world that we live in is a place where there is laughter and tears, celebration and mourning, feasting and fasting. And even those of us who know the name of Jesus and have been experienced the blessing of God and the life of the kingdom, we also live with a tension between all that we have, all the good gifts that God gives us right now, and all that we don't yet have, all that we're longing for and waiting for, all that's yet to come. And what the phrase that we have about that theologically, and we talk about it a lot in the Woodlands group of churches, we talk about the now and not yet of the kingdom. What we believe is that God's kingdom comes where God's will is being done. And that's why we pray that prayer that Jesus told us to pray. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. There's something equivalent about the kingdom coming and God's will being done, because kingdom is about rule. It's about authority. It's about where God's stuff happens. And when we look at the world around us today, we see it's fantastic. There are all kinds of things that God loves, that are God's will, that are happening in the world. But we also look around the world today and we say there's all kinds of things that are not God's will that are happening. And we want to align ourselves with God, with his will, with his purpose and his power, and to be part of the people that see God's kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And we want to see that through our prayers and through our actions and our lifestyles. And actually, people like ourselves, church people, people are part of the community of God's people, we're particularly focused on his cause, his mission, seeing his kingdom come. And here at Metro and in the Woodlands group of churches, we want to see God's kingdom come in Bristol on earth as it is in heaven. So we want to celebrate whenever God's stuff happens, and we want to look for more of it where it's not yet happening. And honestly and truly, we will be in tension sometimes. And that affects the way that we pray and the way that we live. So let's think of some examples. Is it Steph who has had a real healing experience here recently? Is that right? Over there somewhere? When someone gets a supernatural healing, when someone's been living in pain for years, and there's prayer, and that pain goes away and stays away, what it feels like is God's kingdom has come on earth as it is in heaven. Because we know that in the future, where there's no more pain, no more death, no more tears. That's how the book of Revelation describes where history is going. That's when it happens fully. There will be none of that stuff. Right now, we've seen some of that future kingdom happening now on earth. God's kingdom has come on earth as it is in heaven. That's wonderful, isn't it? And what do we do when things like that happen? We want to celebrate, don't we? It almost makes you want to party. It makes you want to thank God for things. I remember hearing a minister who used to be in Bristol called Warwick Shenton describing when someone in his church was kind of healed from a wheelchair. He said, I discovered what hymn books were for. They're for throwing in the air, because it was kind of crazy. Because when something miraculous happens, when God's goodness bursts into someone's life, it makes us want to celebrate. And you know, Jesus, as the bridegroom, as the one who was embodying the very presence of God, wherever he went, it was like there was celebration, feasting, and parties. There were parties because people were getting blessed. People were getting fed, and people were getting healed, and people were getting set free from the power of evil spirits. There was celebration and partying because people who were on the outside were being welcomed to the inside. People who were described as, you know, tax collectors and prostitutes, and almost kind of phrases that were euphemistic for all the outsiders. Jesus was eating and drinking with them, and he was saying, look, God's come near to you. The kingdom of God's come near to you. And that was fantastic. And there's now stuff happening. But before all that, here's John the Baptist, and he's not seen that yet. He's the not yet prophet. And where we've got loss, the natural thing actually is fasting. I don't know how many of you have experienced loss, whether you've experienced a breakup of a relationship, you know, a romance that has gone wrong, and you're heartbroken. I bet you go off your food. I bet you stop eating. If you go through a bereavement, through grief, one of the most natural things associated with grief is losing appetite. Losing appetite for all kinds of things. Life loses its colour, but food loses its colour. And mourning and fasting belong together. The context of fasting is so often loss, grief, what we don't yet have, or what we're longing for that we don't yet have. Like a woman who longs for a child and can't conceive. You know, fasting, crying out, a bit like Hannah does in the Old Testament story in Samuel there. And John the Baptist, for us, is the prophet of the not yet. If we live in the now and not yet, John the Baptist is our not yet prophet. And how does that relate to what we're doing here in Bristol and how we start our new year and prayer week and all that kind of thing? Part of what we're going to do as we go into this new year is to give a whole week for prayer. And one of the things that we've traditionally done at Woody's is we've made that a week of prayer and fasting. Typically, it's the coldest week of the year. And if you're fasting and it's physically cold, it's really horrible. And it's a very strange name, fasting, because it always goes really slowly. Have you found that, you know? When you're not eating, time seems to drag a little bit. But nevertheless, we do this kind of fasting and praying. And you're all invited to pray. And those who've got the appetite for it can fast. But what we're saying when we fast is we're saying, God, there's a not yet in our world. And when we don't eat, our body longs for food. And it helps us tune in for the longing for the what we don't yet have. That's why we do it. If you like, fasting is a psychological aid to help us as whole people identify with a world that's wrong, where there are things that are broken, where there are things that people don't yet have, and where we're crying out from a deep place, Lord, we don't yet have. Will you give us what we need? Will you come? Will you give your kingdom? And there's an intensity about prayer and fasting that comes when we're really serious about things that are wrong. Sometimes we fast when there are things wrong with us, when we look at our own lives and feel, God, I've failed yet again to do the things that I want to do, or I've done the things I don't want to do and I'm ashamed, and I need your kingdom to come in me. And my fasting is an expression of repentance. It's an expression of longing that you would rescue me from this body of death, you know, that as Paul writes in Romans 7, that's how he puts it. But sometimes fasting is on behalf of other people. You know, that friend of ours who's got terminal cancer. that relationship that's in trouble, that couple who are on the brink of divorce, or that friend of mine who I really want to see to come through into faith and they're not yet, or that person I know who's in depression or anxiety, or their mental health is really poor right now. And I'm praying and fasting and I'm saying, Lord, your will is, I believe your will is that they will be healed, they will be made whole. But right now I'm not seeing it. Lord, let your kingdom come on earth as it in heaven, in that life as it is in heaven. So I want to commend to you, as we go into a week of prayer and fasting, that you can adopt John as your fasting prophet. The not yet of the kingdom is the reality. But there's another dynamic of prayer, which is very much the kind of feasting prayer, the celebration prayer, the saying that, God, you're amazing. One of the descriptions about the way the early church used to worship was that they were called love feasts. I don't know what that image conjures up for you. Hey, we're off to a love feast today. It's kind of, might sound a bit hedonistic, you know? And actually, the reputation of those gatherings was a bit hedonistic sometimes. And when you read some of the accounts of them in like a book in the New Testament, like 1 Corinthians, you see there was a fair amount of eating and drinking going on those occasions. But really, what was really at the heart of the love feast for the church was, we have so much. God has rescued us. God has reconciled us to himself. God has made us a people. And when we have a love feast, right at the heart of it is the breaking of bread, the communion, the Eucharist. And we're remembering that Jesus gave himself for us. And as we eat bread and drink wine, we're remembering that there's a kingdom that we're even now anticipating, this end of the age meal where we're invited to the wedding banquet of the Lamb. We're tasting it now, and right now God's working among us. We've got stories in our midst of people being healed, people who are being rescued out of darkness, people set free from powers of evil. We've witnessed reconciliation between Jewish people and Gentile people, traditional enemies, and now you make us one, and we can't help but celebrate. This is not a time to be mournful. This is a time to rejoice. This is a time for music and song and dance and saying thank you to God. And when we go into a week of prayer as well, we want to say thank you to God for all the amazing things that he's done in our lives. We want to look backwards into 2017 and say, God, in 2017, you did this for me. You did this for my friend. And how much more are you going to do in 2018? Because we believe that you're with us, you're among us. And those tensions, they're dynamics, the not yet and the now, the fasting and the feasting. They're things that we have to acknowledge in church life. In the book of James, in the New Testament, James was one of the early church leaders, the brother of Jesus, who led the church in Jerusalem. And he says this about the church when it gathers. When you gather together, he said, is anyone in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Goes on among us. Probably in the room tonight, there are people who are in a celebratory mindset. There's things you really want to thank God for. And there's some of you who are in a not yet. You know, the things I'm longing for, I don't yet see it. But because we've got a God who, one of the names for Jesus, man of sorrows, he understands grieving. He understands the not yet. But he's the risen one. He's the bridegroom. And he understands the party and the celebration. Whatever mood we're in, whatever our life circumstances, we can come to a God who knows, who understands, and who's relevant to where we are. In fact, Jesus says, doesn't he, in the passage I've read, there will be a time, even for these people who are celebrating the bridegroom, when the bridegroom will be taken away. There was a time for the disciples who were enjoying the now, when they're going to experience, for them, the tragedy of Good Friday and the pain and trauma of seeing their Lord arrested and beaten and tortured and mocked and crucified and for them reaching such a low point. And the reality for every Christian is there may be a season in life where some of the not yet impinges on us, even if we've experienced the now. You know, thinking back at Woodlands last year, two special friends of mine, both with cancer. Grant, who I was at university with and was our operations manager and a key part of the church, who died last year. Just 60 years old. And Rachel, who's my colleague and a beloved friend who's been through a lot in her life, and you know, she lost a child to hit and run drive and then diagnosed with a very difficult cancer of sarcoma, rare and very aggressive. And we were very concerned about her and that she might lose her leg and all that kind of stuff, and just coming through all that and just so well. You know, we have to make sense that those two things coexist in the same church, the same community. Answers to prayer and some not yet sort of stuff. But here's the truth. Whatever season I'm in, if I'm in a season of the not yet, or I don't yet see with my eyes the answers to the prayers that I've been praying, the reality, as far as God's concerned, is the not yet is only ever a not yet. Julian of Norwich, the middle-aged mystic, this famous quote, she said, "Revelation of God, all will be well, and all manner of things will be well." Where we're going, where our trajectory is that no more pain, no more death, no more tears. God will wipe every tear from our eye. The nations of the world will come together as one. There won't be need for a temple because God will be among us. There'll be a new heavens and a new earth. The power of resurrection will triumph over the power of death. Sin will not be an issue anymore. All that kind of stuff. That's where we're going. That's where we're going. That's where history's going. The not yet is temporary. It may be a painful temporary. For John the Baptist, he's there in prison. And this kind of prophet of the not yet, he doesn't see resurrection. He gets his head chopped off. But Jesus came to break that power, the power of death, for John the Baptist and for all of us who live in the shadow of death. He's the life that's unquenchable, the life that's unstoppable. And we here want to share that life with people who don't yet know that life. We want to give people who are struggling with a hope that transcends circumstances, that transcends seasons, that says God is good and he's going to have the last word in your life. And so I'm going to encourage you to go into prayer week seriously, because your prayers can make a difference. One of the realities of prayer is that we get to participate and partner with the living God. We get to learn how to pray with the Spirit. We get to learn to pray God's will. We want to be praying God's will on earth as it is in heaven. And I want to encourage you, as we go into prayer week 2014, to make a list of some of the not yets that you want to see changed. And for those things, maybe to consider even fasting over them. To do some business with God, to cry out to God, "Lord, will we see a breakthrough in this?" And I want to encourage you as well to make some lists of things that you really want to thank God for. And to do that, saying, "God, my faith has been raised by seeing this. I've seen some healing. I'd love to see some more healing. Because you've done it here, I believe you can do more of it." And thank God for it. And do use that 24/7 prayer room that's going to be up in the Woodlands building. Do gather as a community and say, what are we celebrating at Metro? What's the now and not yet for this church community? Maybe we've celebrated the now. We've seen baptisms. We've seen healing. We've seen people finding faith. We've seen people who were once outside of the family of God finding their way in. But we've also got a not yet on our, because our heart for God's kingdom is so big, isn't it? It's kind of the universities, all those unchurched students that we're aware of, that we talk about from time to time. Those people in our city who are homeless and vulnerable, and where there seems to be a palpable injustice. All the teeming thousands of people who don't yet know our Lord Jesus Christ, and and who are vulnerable to all the pressures of this world and all the disappointments and all the dehumanizing factors, and God has a different destiny for them, but we don't yet see it. So let's be praying for that. And prayer changes things. So I just want to encourage you, take it seriously, recognize the privilege in the calling, whatever season you find yourself in. And I'd love to pray now, actually, for us all and for Metro. And I'll close there. Father God, for the men and women in this room who are struggling with the not yet in their lives, who are caught in anxiety or depression or physical illness, I thank you that your Spirit searches the deep places. Thank you that your Spirit cries out with groanings deeper than words, longing for what we don't yet see to become reality. Holy Spirit, will you help us to pray for the not yet? Lord God, we thank you that you've given us a Saviour who himself hung on a cross and said, my God, why have you forsaken me? As he quoted that amazing psalm, who identified with our not yetness. But I want to thank you, God, that that same Jesus who died on the cross rose from the grave on the third day and is right now seated at the right hand of God and praying for us. And that same Jesus has poured out his Holy Spirit. And I want to pray, Holy Spirit, that you'd be poured out here, that you'd help us to have faith for all that you want to do and all that you can do in our lives. Thank you, you're the God who brings to life, who opens doors, who sets captives free, who heals the sick, who drives out the demons, who restores men and women to their true image. And Lord, I pray that this year we'd see more of you. And as we celebrate what you have done, Lord God, increase our faith and our vision for the more that's in your heart. Help our imagination to catch up with your heart for this city and for this community. In Jesus' name. Amen.